As we look at Christ's words this morning and the words of the New Testament, what we're going to see and what we're going to realize and what we're going to acknowledge is that suffering is inevitable. For those of you who approach the topic of suffering and think, oh, this is something I'm not doing, I want you to understand that suffering is inevitable and it's unavoidable. And it's something that you already know in your life. And so the major questions for us are, what are we going to suffer for? And secondly, how will you suffer? Or how are you suffering? We're looking in this post-resurrection season after Easter at the basics of the Christian life, the basics of the resurrected life. What does it mean to follow Christ? So if you are a Christian, a new Christian, or someone who is reconsidering Christianity, during this season, we're looking at, hey, let's boil it down. What are the basics of the Christian life? And this week, we look at the reality that according to God, who defines what Christianity is, that suffering is part of the Christian life. And it's a fundamental part of the Christian experience. Let's look at the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For even though it contains things that we wish it did not, we have seen and we do know that your words are the way of life. And not just the way of life, but they also accurately describe what we know to be true. What we see, what we feel, what we've experienced, and what we long for. So may you open our eyes to your word this morning. God, as we consider suffering this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, we do also pause to remember those in this country who have suffered much that we might know freedom. We remember those who from the very beginning gave their lives that we might be free from the tyranny of monarchs, that we as a people in North America might be free to worship as we choose without it being imposed upon us by those who believe that their birthright gave them power over our conscience. God, we praise you and thank you and remember those who have done this throughout the ages. God, we acknowledge and confess that there have been many wars that were needless in the history of mankind. There have been many wars that have had religion as their banner that have been an offense to the gospel and just a mask for men's pride or greed. We ask God this day that you would be with those who are serving in the military and all those branches of law enforcement even. We ask God that you would draw near to them and draw them near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon title this morning, Pilgrims, Suffering as Normative, basically gives you in three words what this is all about this morning. That we who are following Jesus are pilgrims. That's one of the best words to describe who we are, what we know, and our existence. And then secondly, that suffering for pilgrims is normative. It is. And following Jesus, suffering is part of the diet, the experience, part of what we know. Now, suffering is a big, broad word and concept. And this morning, we're not going to talk about every kind of suffering and the nuances of every kind of sufferings. There are small sufferings, and there are big sufferings. There are sufferings for sharing the gospel, for living as a public Christian in a world that doesn't embrace Christianity, and knowing scorn and rejection or a loss because of that. There's suffering that we experience in sickness and in pain and in death. Oh, we sang "It's Well With My Soul" this morning, and for many of you, you probably maybe haven't sung that since that funeral service. There's suffering in sickness and suffering in death. There's also, which we probably won't have time to get into too much this morning, there's righteous suffering, and there's suffering that's unrighteous. There's suffering that we face because we're pursuing God, and there's suffering that we face because we're sinners. And we just do stuff that gets us into suffering, and it's not righteous. And then there's this big category of suffering where we just suffer and we don't know. Peter says to us and to the church, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter, talking to the church and talking to us, says, hey, don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised by this fiery trial, as though something strange were happening. One of the things we see in Scripture about suffering is we ought not be surprised. Again and again and again, we're told that it's part of the basics of the Christian life. And here Peter tells them, don't be surprised that when you live as a Christian, that you experience a fiery trial. That not everyone loves you or likes you or thanks you or celebrates you. That there's a negative reaction. And that there's a fiery trial. Don't be surprised. When you live as a Christian, and as 1 Peter talks about, when you live publicly and unashamed and free as someone who follows Jesus, it will cause and include fiery trials of rejection or scorn or ridicule. One of the passages we've looked at often in this series, and it's been a passage that's been special to me for the past year or so, is Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And in that, even though it talks about Christians, we see that suffering is something that's common for us all, whether we're followers of Christ or not. Breaking at Mark chapter 4, verse 17. See verse 17. Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. And he's talking about one of the seeds that dies. And he says, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. But others are the ones sown amongst thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Mark there in that last section uses the word choke. Suffering, there's a choking dynamic to it. And the three things that he describes here affect Christians and choke out the word, but they're common to all human experience. And they're sufferings. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. That brings a suffering and a choking with it. living in this world. And if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, or just not sure where you are with Christianity, you understand these things like everyone else in this room. The cares of the world and the pressure they put on you. The deceitfulness of riches. And the force that applies in your life. And the desire for other things. And the choking pressure of that. So we see that suffering is. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's a part of the reality of the brokenness of the world, where we face this pressure, knowing that this is not the way things ought to be. It's unavoidable. And yet, there's part of our nature and part of our response, and especially part of our modern-day expectation, where we begin to believe, or we have a dynamic in us that's more than just the natural, hey, I was made for more, but is this innate belief that's fostered in us by society and even sometimes versions of Christianity, that suffering is avoidable. The suffering, especially if I follow Jesus, will be minimized. That if I do the right thing, or enough of the right things, get enough checks in the right boxes, or give my heart and my soul to follow Jesus, that my path will not involve suffering or sickness. Or that my children will grow up and they will call me blessed all the time and be successful and relatively wealthy and influential and happy. And we see Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 16 and then his words to us. Matthew 16, the passage that we read, Jesus is talking about suffering the way of the cross. He's going to die. And Peter, his response is like, no, that's not going to happen. That's not how it's going to work. That's not how this redemption of all things. It's not how the kingdom of God comes and come by you dying and come by suffering. We're going to all be victorious. That's how it happens. That's how we move forward. And Jesus' words to him in verse 23, dude, but he turned to said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Now, Jesus is talking specifically about his path. But then he goes on to say, this is not just a hindrance to Jesus redeeming all things, but it's part of following him. Verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus talks to us all and those who seek to follow Jesus and say, following Jesus means you pick up your cross and you deny yourself. And if you seek to find your life, Jesus promises you'll lose it. And if you're willing to lose your life, and the context here Jesus is talking about is clear what that means, and picking up your cross and suffering and following and in dying. Okay, dying is suffering. Dying's not fun. Dying to yourself is not fun. And Jesus promises you will find your life. That this is the way of the Christian life. And what we're seeing here in this description is why I've used the word pilgrims this morning in our sermon title. That those who follow Jesus are pilgrims. They're on a journey. A sacrificial journey. And they're defined by that. We're not vacationers. We're not picnickers. We haven't arrived. You know, we're Lord of the Rings pilgrims, you know, on a journey. And we're defined by that journey. And sometimes versions of Christianity promise us can have a utopian version of kind of a vacation community. And while there are notions of that and allusions to that and descriptions of that in the Bible, that there is community on the way, we see quite clearly that we're promised suffering. And so the question for us is, you know, what is your vision of Christianity? are your expectation? You know, what has the gospel promised you? Remember when you were a kid and you thought about being an adult? Or when you were a teenager, some of you are teenagers, and you have that vision of how your life is going to be, how you're going to get it right. How you're going to not repeat the mistakes of your parents, and how you're going to have the, you know, the life before you. You have a vision of life. I don't know if it's because I'm, you know, into my 40s. I've begun to kind of think about the vision I've had for myself as a pastor and my life in church. And suffering has been absent from that, largely. And as we think about our vision for the Christian life, one of the things that's central to it is to see ourselves as pilgrims. And to understand the sufferings that are of the pilgrim life. And that means for us often an expectation adjustment. You know, what will my obedience grant me? What will my faithfulness give me? You know, do I think or expect that it's kind of a quid pro quo where I buy off the angry deity, kind of keep the god monkey off of my back and leverage him into providing a life that has minimal suffering in it? It also forces us to ask the question, you know, what is my destination? You know, what is the destination of my life? You know, as I think about my life and its trajectory and what I'm aiming for, suffering causes us to evaluate and to question. We've sung numerous times this morning of the true destination of the Christian life. Unfortunately, we sometimes only sing of this when we return to the ancient songs of the faith and the tradition. You know, the reason that old hymns have 5 or 6 verses is because they want to be comprehensive. And almost all those 5, 6 verse old hymns, where do they end up? Where's that last stanza or that second last stanza? What's it talking about? It's talking about heaven. Look back with me at that part that Corey repeated in It Is Well With My Soul. That last verse. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, that's a trumpet, and the Lord shall descend. It's pointing our eyes to heaven, the destination of life. People used to talk about how Christianity was preparing us to die. The goal of Christianity, the goal of preaching and teaching and discipleship was preparing us to die well. And we've had a bit of a shift in modern day Christianity, where often Christianity, its goal is to help us to live well. And hymns like these point us to what our destination is. The reality of suffering, its unavoidability, its inevitability, reminds us that we were not made for life as it is. And we're pointed to heaven. So suffering is inevitable. You know it, I know it, we all know it. So the question is not if I will suffer, but the question is what will I suffer for? What will I suffer for? I started a diet last Monday. I needed diet. And I've been suffering this week. I have been suffering with my desire for carbs and sugar. And as I have gotten into my 40s, I've realized one reality of life. You either suffer in what you won't eat, or you suffer in exercise. And I've been trying to live a third unrealistic path where I don't suffer exercise and I don't suffer restraint. And so I suffer this. Suffering is inevitable. And the question is, what will you suffer for? And you know the suffering, those of you who are healthier than I, You know what it means to suffer to keep your shape, to keep your health. You know, Atlanta is one of the most runningest cities in the U.S. You know, I see that as I'm driving around Atlanta. And as I took my dogs on a long walk this morning, it's all these people running. See, as I drive to work, and physical exercise requires a discipline and a perseverance and a suffering. If you have children, there's suffering involved in that. Do you know that today it costs $213,000 to raise a child to the age of 18? $213,000. Close to $250,000 to raise one child to the age of 18. That's not paying for college. If you want to pay for college on top of that, they go to a public college, take it up to $291,000. If you want them to go to a private college, take it up to $322,000. Those of you who have had children and raised them through college, you understand. Those of you who have children now and are raising them, you understand the suffering that's involved in raising children. You will sit in traffic on the way to work. You will work hard. You will save hard. You will strive for promotions in order to be able to provide financially for the cost of raising children. It involves suffering. To raise a child today is more expensive than ever before. College education is more expensive than ever before. And it involves suffering. Sitting in Atlanta traffic, living where you live and working where you work involves this often the suffering of commuting. In Atlanta, it's an oppressive suffering. And you feel that pressure. Every day on the way there, every day on the way home, it's like a battle. And we endure these things for something else. We endure these things for a larger goal. We will suffer for something. Whether it's health, whether it's success, whether it's a legacy, whether it's providing, whether it's for a vision of the future, we suffer. We suffer every day for something. We give ourselves and endure suffering for something. And Scripture calls us to question, what will you suffer for? Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. Okay? If you're reading and you're awake this morning and you're not familiar with this passage, that's probably throwing you for a loop. Let's read it again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. We'll come back to what's lacking in Christ's afflictions a little bit later on, and then later on next week in our daily devotions. But right now what I want you to see here is what is Paul suffering for? He's willing to suffer for the church, for the gospel. Look at the last phrase of verse 25. To make the word of God fully known. Paul is willing to suffer for the gospel. For the gospel of God to be made known. And following Jesus as his disciples, that's the larger story we're called to suffer towards. Suffer for the gospel going out. Suffer for the glory of God being made known. Look down at the end of verse 27. The hope of glory. This big, long kind of sentence, and this kind of dynamic in Colossians, where this hope of glory is synonymous with the gospel. All things being made new. People being reunited. Gentiles, Jews, are all being made one in Jesus. All of creation are being restored by the grace and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. The hope of glory. That's worth suffering for. living as a Christian, are engaging in relationships for the sake of this glory, are working in your job for the sake of seeing God's glory made known and not just a paycheck, for God's reuniting of all things, the reordering of all things, putting things in the place they ought to be, forming lives, directing people to reflect the unity that we were created for. But especially and in these things and above these things, to suffer for the hope of God's glory being seen in our work, in our kids, that we might be healthy for the sake of the gospel. Healthy because God has restored us to our bodies, and our bodies are good. Will you suffer for the gospel? What will you suffer for? What are you suffering for? And is it worth it? Is it worth your energy, your pain, your discipline, your denial, your effort, your sweat, your gray hairs, your little lines on the side of your eyes, your stress? Is it worth your suffering? God calls us to suffer for his glory, for the gospel being made known. Especially in all these passages, it's related to the gospel being shared and living publicly as a Christian. There's a birthing and a suffering involved in that. 1 Peter 4, we're going to look at, I'm going to cut that right now, I'm going to come back to that this week. But there's a dynamic that we suffer in order that we might be free from sin. Because when we suffer for God, when we suffer in obedience, our hearts are drawn closer and closer to him. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 is talking about. That when we are willing to suffer for God, the bonds between us and our sin are loosened and broken and stretched. So we suffer for his glory, and we also suffer in order that we might be free from the bondage of sin, that we might be less and less mastered by it. Week before last, I watched a wonderful movie that I'm not going to spoil for you, okay? It's of gods and men. In 2010, it won the second most prestigious award in the Cannes Film Festival. It received critical acclaim. It's a true story of a group of eight monks who lived in Algeria in 1996 during the Algerian Civil War. It's got subtitles. It's French. And it's a beautiful, poignant story about these men who were willing to suffer, who faced suffering, who faced a great crisis in the Algerian Civil War where their lives were at risk. And it's a beautiful picture of them wrestling with the question, who am I? What will I suffer for? What does it mean to live? What does it mean to die? And I encourage you to watch that movie. It's a slow movie. It's a beautiful movie. And it's a movie of great faith and kindness and also dignity of gods and men. So this obviously it raises the question for us practically. What am I suffering for? Am I suffering for my body and for my body image? Am I suffering to defy the natural effects of age and the brokenness of the fall? Am I suffering in my career? Am I suffering in my child rearing? Am I suffering for my image? How much am I suffering that people might see me a certain way or not know me a certain way? What are you suffering for? As we've gone through this Back to Basics series, everything we've talked about so far involves suffering. Looked at the reality of outreach, discipleship, being in God's Word, what we do with our money, our relationship with the church, Alicor preached on. Mike talked about stewardship last week. All of these things involve a suffering. And the question is, what will I suffer for? It's not suffer or don't suffer, but what will I suffer for? Will I suffer for the glory of God, for the gospel being made known? Will I suffer for to be part of a church and live with other broken Christians? Will I suffer in forgiveness? Will I suffer in the nursery? Will I suffer in evangelism? Will I suffer to give my time and my resources to something that doesn't pay me back immediately like other things suffer, other things do? So what will we suffer for? And then lastly, how will we handle suffering? Said this morning, suffering's inevitable. It happens. The question is, what will we suffer for? And then one last question is, how will we suffer? One of the things I've realized over the past season of ministry is how much anger I have carried around in my life due to suffering. How many days I have woken up angry or gone to bed angry because of suffering. One of the things I've also realized is how indignant I can be about suffering. The unfairness of it. And I can be kind of incredulous. How do you suffer? How do you respond to suffer? We can respond with denial, putting a brave face on it, especially in Christian community, because we've come to believe that Christians don't really struggle and don't really suffer. And so we can put a brave face on it. Or you can struggle, you can respond with anger, or bitterness, resentment. Or we can withdraw into ourselves in the face of suffering. We can respond with control, where we try to control our lives, control all the variables, control the people we're with, control what people say, control how our house looks, control our day, control our families, control our friends, control our children. Or we can respond by kind of being tough Christians or stoics, like suffering doesn't matter. You can have a John Wayne kind of spirituality. We see here twice in these passages in 1 Peter and Colossians a different response. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Peter, in his great honesty, is very clear to say in 1 Peter, look, sometimes you suffer because you're being a bozo. Okay, sometimes you suffer because you're being an obnoxious person. And sometimes you suffer because you've sinned. But here he says, but rejoice. When you suffer for the gospel, for Christ's sake, rejoice, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's not just talking about eternity in heaven. It is talking about that, but it's talking about the glory of God being revealed now. When you suffer for Jesus, you can rejoice. You're able to rejoice because you see more of God's glory. You're able to not resent it, not to be indignant, but to rejoice. Now, sometimes you rejoice with tears. This doesn't mean you rejoice like a kind of, you know, like you've had a lobotomy, kind of that vapid cheerleader version of Christianity where everything's, woo, we're real happy all the time. But you rejoice with a depth and with a richness because God's glory is being revealed in you and in the world. Colossians chapter 1, breaking at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Here's one of those mind-blowing things. In the Christian life and in our suffering, the Word of God says here that we are filling up what is lacking in the suffering of Jesus. It's like, something's lacking in the suffering of Jesus? Hang on a second. Well, what it's getting at here is as the gospel goes out, Jesus' sacrifice, is applied, is made real, is fleshed out through our suffering. And if it's not manifest through our suffering, then it's not seen, it's not known, and you can say that it lacks. And here Paul rejoices, because in his suffering, he is united with the work of Jesus, united with his suffering, united with that cosmic event of redemption. He's rejoicing because he's part of something bigger, and because he's drawn closer to his Savior, because he's united with him. Therefore, he rejoices. He rejoices. It's possible to rejoice in suffering, not because of denial, but because of seeing Jesus, meeting him, entering into his suffering, becoming part of his suffering, seeing his glory. And that means as we suffer, we don't suffer as tough people. We suffer as those who, and I'm going to use that phrase I've used before, who take our pain to Jesus. In order for us to rejoice in suffering, it means that we take our pain to Jesus, that we go and we talk to him about our suffering. We go and we open up like the Psalms do, of the pain, our anger, our frustration, our indignation, our longing, our exasperation. And like the psalmists do, when we take that to him, we meet him in awe. He reveals himself to us. And we find a God who understands suffering. We find a sympathetic high priest who endured suffering. And we're able to let go and release our suffering to him. And we find in there a rejoicing that replaces our anger. We need something better than our anger to move us into this world, our indignation. And when we take our pain to Jesus and we lay it at his feet and we ask him what he has to say to us, we find consistently in Scripture that God answers in a way that comforts. And God answers in a way that also lifts our eyes. Suffering is inevitable. It is. And you know it. So the questions are for us, what am I suffering for? And how will I suffer? Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on our behalf. And we ask for more of him as we follow him, that we might know the sympathetic high priest and that we might see your glory in our suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.